Thank you, Allison, for that good special number, good message to that song. We're in Galatians this morning, but by way of introduction, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I need you to listen very carefully as I preach this morning, because if you don't listen carefully, there could run the risk of some potentially being offended. Now, what I'm asking you to do is listen carefully, because I want to present something which I believe to be the core truth of the Bible. This is the one truth that we cannot afford to differ on, nor can we afford to get it wrong. Within the great pale of Christendom, there are a lot of differences among Christians over different issues. A lot of it comes really from methods of interpreting the Bible. We at Faith Baptist Church take the Bible literally. We take it literally. That means this. The Bible says there were six 24-hour days that comprised creation. We hold to God's miraculous creation of this world in six 24-hour days. It did not take billions and billions of years. You say, Pastor Monty, why do you reject that? By the way, I reject the idea of evolution. Reject it out of hand. God created man, and God created Adam and Eve mature and fully human. They did not spring from some kind of an amoeba in a swamp and a monkey. Okay, that is utterly ridiculous. People say, well, if we give it enough billions of years, we can mystify it. That is not science, okay? And so we reject that. But you say, Pastor, why do you reject it? Because I believe the Bible. It is as simple as that. I simply have decided to believe the Bible and to take it literally. Now, there are areas of differences among Christians that are areas of discussion and debate, and those things are fine. But there is one thing that is of key importance, absolutely key importance, and that is this. The gospel of Christ. The gospel. What is the gospel? To put it in more layman's terms even than those. What is the method? How am I saved? How do I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? That is absolutely key. It is a core teaching of the Bible. And unfortunately, it's a bit controversial among some who don't want to take the Bible literally. Now, I'm going to make a statement very carefully, okay? The Baptist Church, this denomination, which it's not really a denomination because there's no organization to it. This is an independent church. But the Baptist people do not have a corner on the market of the gospel. Did you hear what I said? The Baptist church does not offer you salvation. Did everyone hear what I just said? I do not, as a Pastor Monty, I'm going to heaven. I'm a member of the Baptist church. That might even be a strike against you. I'm not sure. But I do know this. You're not going to heaven because you're a Baptist. Okay? Your Baptist name tag will either fall off when you go to heaven, or it will burn off when you go to hell. Being very clear, I don't have any power. This church has no power. I do not dispense grace. We're going to talk about baptism in a moment. We had a baptism today. We're going to talk about what that means. I do not dispense grace in the Lord's Supper or communion. I do not dispense grace. I cannot do that according to the Scripture. Now remember, what I'm going to say this morning then is not denominationally selective. However, I probably will name some names along the way and try to represent their doctrine as clearly as I can, and I will do it because of this. Because it is vital that we understand not what the Baptist Church says about salvation, but what the Bible says about salvation. Okay, this is a Bible-based church, so we're going to take this Scripture, we don't base it on anything but the Bible, and we're going to go Scripture by Scripture and say, what does God say the gospel really is? And that, by the way, should be of interest to every person in this auditorium, because understanding how you can be saved, understanding how you can have a home in heaven, is one of the most vital messages you can have. Everything else, frankly, is not worth anything if you live your whole life and die and go to hell. You say, Pastor Monty, do you believe in hell? Yes. The Bible teaches that Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Jesus said hell is a place of unending torment. He said it was a place of fire. Oh, but Pastor Monty, do you believe that? I do. I do, because who would I be to contradict the very words of Jesus? Who would I be to soften the blow? There is a heaven that is paved with streets of gold. The Bible says so. There is a hell that burns with unquenchable fire and flame. And people who do not know Christ as their Savior, who've never been born again, they do not go to heaven, but they go to hell. And that is, by the way, I know by preaching this it's different from what other people are saying. But mark my words, I have no right to change the words of Jesus. I'm simply going to relay them to you. This is why the message of the gospel, what it really means to be saved, is probably, for us at least, the very most important and core message of the scripture. But then I need to understand, what is the gospel? Now I'm going to tell you what it is, not based upon some tradition or church teaching. I'm going to tell you what it is from the pages of the Bible, which is the only genuine authority. Your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Every eye on the Bible. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Okay, so he is about to declare the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul is going to declare it. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now that verse is troubling to some. But it simply means this: the gospel that Paul preached, we'll get into this in Galatians chapter 1. The gospel that Paul preached is the only way to heaven. Period. And if you change the gospel to suit your own fancies, if you change it to add something to it, or to take something away from it, or to confuse it, if you do that in any way, shape, or form, as we're going to see in Galatians chapter 1, you no longer have the biblical gospel. I'm very fearful that there are a lot of people who use the word gospel, but don't embrace what Scripture teaches about the gospel. And Paul is very plain. You cannot have a customizable gospel. Listen, you can customize the home screen on your cell phone, but you cannot customize the gospel. The gospel is given by God as it is. We do not have the right to alter it or to change it in any way. Look at verse number 3, Paul declaring the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Here it is, here it is. This is the declaration of the gospel. I need every eye on them. Pastor Monty, this is about to sound very narrow. As narrow as the Bible. May I remind you, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You don't come to God through the Baptist church. You don't come to God through any church. You don't come to God through, "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, he's special to God." No more special than you are. "Well, he's a clergy." No. We don't believe in a difference between clergy and laity. Okay, I happen to serve in the office of pastor, but that doesn't make me special. I don't have any more powers of intercession than you do. "Well, Pastor Monty, I've done something wrong. I need to confess my sins to you." It'd be better if you didn't. You confess your sins directly to God, and you go through Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? It's very important. We have to get this right. Folks, we have, by the way, I would be remiss. Can I just say it? At the end of this message, I don't care if you're mad. I'm serious. You say, "Pastor, that's attitude." No, it's being true to the Scripture. Because I believe I have an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. And it is my responsibility to reflect to you accurately. By the way, not trimming the message because of the culture. I don't care what the culture thinks. I only care what God thinks. And I've got to give it to you strictly and straight from the Scripture. So back to the Bible. Paul says, verse 3, "I delivered unto you the first of all that which also I received." Here it is. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, this was predicted in the Old Testament. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All predicted in the Old Testament. That he was seen of Cephas, that's another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Okay, so I want you to look at this. Look at the core message here. Verse number 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That is the core of the gospel. That's one of the elements of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Now, what does that mean? It means substitutionary atonement. I'm going to get into that more in a moment. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again. The resurrection. Now, follow me. The death and resurrection of Christ. Those are key things that have to do with the gospel. that he was witnessed after the resurrection by credible witnesses and multitudes of them. That is part of the gospel message. In the book of Acts, the apostles made reference to that over and over again, that it was not just a handful of people that saw Jesus, but there were hundreds of people that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. The gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Okay, what is it? It is a message. And let me give you some quick things. This is not the whole sermon this morning. It is a message. A message of what? A message of good news. The word gospel means good news. Pastor Monty, how is it good news that Jesus died? Here's how. It is good news because he died for my sins as my substitute. Okay? Clearly, Scripture says this. I had a man come to me one time, and he was a member of this church briefly, and he came to me one time, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, me and my family are on a spiritual journey. I said, okay, what? Where are you going, Florida? I'll go with you. But he said, no, we're on a spiritual journey, he said. And he said, I've come to the conclusion, he'd read something online. He was an internet theologian. He said, I've come to the conclusion that the Bible doesn't teach substitutionary atonement. That I said, well, why did Jesus die? He said, Jesus died as a good example. An example of what? We're all going to die. What kind of example is that? If I keel over tomorrow, it's probably an example of poor health. It's not a good example of anything. How ridiculous. But again, over and over again, and when we get to the Galatians passage, we're going to see that centralized. Over and over again, Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died for our sins. It's a mess. That's why it's good news. It's good news because he died. I don't have to die. That's why it's now physically I will die. Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. Physically, should the Lord tarry his coming, yes, I will die. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said these words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though, now note the words believeth in me. It didn't say he that is a Baptist. Did you follow that? Didn't say he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? I will face physical death. I will not face spiritual death and eternal death. That is why this is so important. It is a message of good news. It is a history. The gospel is a history. It is based on historic events. Note what Paul said, that Christ died. That is a point in time historical event. That he was buried. That is a point in time historical event. That he rose again. That is a point in time historical event. Listen to me carefully. The gospel is something that happened in real time in the historic past. By the way, there is no serious serious historian, secular or religious, who denies that a person named Jesus lived and that he died. Now, the issue is often about the resurrection. When we were in Israel, I was speaking to our tour guide, and he is Jewish, but he calls himself Jewish light. So, for example, he told me, he said his favorite meal is bacon cheeseburger. It's not super good Jewish to like bacon cheeseburgers. It's a little borderline. And so, we were at the tomb, the garden tomb. We were visiting. I hope you can come with me to Israel in June of 2022. We're going to have a great time. We were at the garden tomb, and he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And later on, I said, you know, when you talk about this, I said, I know you're Jewish. I said, when you talk about this, I said, you almost sound like you believe in it. And he said this. He smiled and he said, why shouldn't I? Huh? Now, he doesn't claim to be a Christian, but it's interesting that he, even as a person who claims to be Jewish light, would say yes. He said, I see every possibility of a resurrection of Christ. No serious historian questions these historic facts. So, that he was buried, that he died, that he was buried, and we would certainly say that he rose again. The gospel is a message of good news. It's a history. It's a promise. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 15. It's a promise by which also this gospel ye are saved. Okay, it is a promise. Now, what does that mean? When I receive the gospel, when I believe on Christ, and I'll get into that in a moment, when I take the historic facts and the message of the gospel, when I take that and personally trust in that for myself, that is the moment of my salvation. I am not saved in a baptistry tank. No. Pastor Monty, I was sprinkled as an infant. You're not saved being sprinkled as an infant, okay? You are saved when you personally trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation. It is nothing that can be conveyed by a Baptist church. Your parents cannot force salvation upon you as an infant. That is impossible. You must come to recognize yourself as a sinner before God. You must come to recognize that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself, that you are lost and undone, and that only Christ can save. You come to the point where you realize He died for my sins, that all of the punishment and the wrath of God was placed upon Him, and the Bible says He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The gospel involves your personal faith. That means you have to be old enough to understand. Someone said, Pastor Monty, when is the age of accountability? I think it's different for every child. I'm not sure, but children come to conclusions at different ages. Should a child pass away before they could possibly understand the gospel? I think the Bible is clear. The Lord takes care of those people in His grace. Infant children who pass away, I believe that they go to heaven. I think the Bible is very clear about that. But what about someone who said, well, Pastor Monty, how do I know if my kids reach the age of accountability? I don't know. But I heard an interesting thought, so this is not Bible right now, this is an interesting thought from an older preacher. He said this, he said, you know a child has reached the age of accountability when they have the capacity to hold a grudge. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now, this is an elderly preacher who said this, and I really respect the man. I thought, well, certainly that is interesting, because at that point they kind of recognize justice. That maybe in their view they have been done wrong from a standpoint of justice, and they recognize that. And so I thought maybe that would be a good time for that, but I don't know. But it is a promise that you're saved. And by the way, it's a genuine promise. When a person is born again, they're saved. They trust Christ as Savior. So it's a history. It's a message. It's a history. It's a promise. It's also a doctrine. Okay. Very specifically, it cannot be changed. When I get to Galatians in a moment, you're going to see why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. There were some people who were trying to alter the gospel, the message, just a little bit. It is a core doctrine that we cannot change. We cannot trim the message. I cannot step back and go, Pastor Martha, you know, when you talk about Jesus and a blood atonement, the idea of a bloody sacrifice is offensive to the sensibilities of the modern man. Too bad. It is taught in Scripture. Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. New Testament, we are saved by faith in His blood. Book of Hebrews, He is the final, we'll get into that tonight. He is the final sacrifice for our sins. Your sensibilities as a civilized human. And by the way, Pastor Monty, this business of a slaughterhouse theology, it offends my sensibilities. It does not offend your sensibilities. You're watching HBO. Don't tell me you're sensitive, okay? The truth of the matter is, we take away from the doctrine, we're in trouble. It's a message, a history, a promise, a doctrine. It's a prophecy. Did you see that several times woven in the Scripture I just read? Paul said, according to the Scriptures, the death of Christ was predicted over and over in the Old Testament, most beautifully in Isaiah chapter 53, 750 years before Jesus was ever born, the prophet Isaiah said, He, speaking of Jesus, their Messiah, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture, a beautiful prophecy of Christ. And the gospel is a person. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. It is not the gospel of the Baptist Church. Did you hear that? I get concerned sometimes because a lot of people think if they're religious, they're good enough, and religion has nothing to do with it. It's not the gospel of the Protestant Church. It's not the gospel of the Catholic Church. None of that matters. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He alone matters. Religious experts do not matter. A pastor, prophet, priest, or pope does not matter. What matters is what the Bible says. And Paul the Apostle has given us the key elements of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Some years ago, I was preaching a funeral for a family. I didn't know the family very well. They had asked me to speak at this funeral. I went to the place where the funeral was being held, and I preached this message, the gospel. Why would you not preach the gospel at a funeral? That is the time people need to hear. I knew that in that room would be people that I would never see another time in my life. And so the most important thing for me to convey to them was how they could be saved by personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was the most important message that I could convey, and I tried to convey it with all clarity. The person who had died was a Christian, so I used his testimony in relation to conveying the message. Afterwards, I received the next morning, I received an email. Have you ever woke up in the morning and an email has hit your computer and it's so hot your computer is glowing? Yeah, I'll try it sometime. It's really fun. This lady had written me this scathing letter. You always know it's going to be scathing when it opens with the words, "How dare you?" I love it when people write me stuff like that. How dare you? By the way, if you're going to write me a "how dare you," put your name on it. Okay, if you send me anonymous letters, you're a gutless coward. Okay, serious, you're just a gutless coward. Everything I say is public. My name's attached to it. If you believe it, write it. Don't be a coward. But then this lady did sign her name. "How dare you," she said, "speak on the matter of salvation." She said, "That is controversial. And some young people became confused because you spoke on that topic." What? How dare I not preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? How dare I be a religious pretender and only preach some kind of a vague moralism that has nothing to do with how a sinner is saved? A sinner is not saved by his religiosity. A sinner is not saved by his keeping the Ten Commandments. A sinner is not saved by his baptism. Oh, let me repeat that. A sinner is not saved by his baptism. A sinner is saved the moment he comes to Christ for salvation and receives him and trusts him by personal belief. Now, given that background as to what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the message of that, it is the message we're called upon to believe. Turn back to Galatians, or forward, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Forward to Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing the book of Galatians out of concern over something. By the way, the Bible has an historical context. I cannot ignore the historical context. There is concern in Galatians chapter 1 over an issue. The issue is this, the question, and by the way, this is dealt with in the book of Acts. Those are coming to the book of Acts Bible study on Wednesday night. You're hearing me talk about this. The issue arose was this. Paul went out and he preached the gospel. His method was this. He, as a well-known, renowned Jewish rabbi, Paul could get an audience anywhere, so he would go into the synagogue somewhere, and he'd go into the synagogue, and he would be allowed to speak publicly, and he would open the scriptures, the Old Testament, and then he would explain how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. He did this over and over again, and had great success in winning Jews to Christ, for them to recognize simply, this Jesus is the Messiah. He had great success in that. Then, the Jewish people figured it out. They figured, oh boy, Paul's coming into the synagogue to take advantage of his opportunity to speak, to preach about this Jesus, and we're not accepting Jesus as Messiah. And so then they got stubborn when Paul said, okay, if you're this in the book of Acts, he said, if you're going to get stubborn, he said, look, I'm going to turn and go to the Gentiles. So what did he do? Here, the great Jewish rabbi simply starts preaching the gospel on the street and explaining to Gentiles who had no Jewish religious background, explaining to them how they could be saved. And guess what? In droves, they were believing on Christ. They were believing that he died for their sins, that he rose again. They were trusting him personally. They were saved. All of this history given to you in the book of Acts. What happened? The Jewish believers got to looking at this and said, wait a minute, Paul. You've taken this a step too far. Even if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, he's a Jewish Savior. He has nothing to do with the Gentiles. Oh, how woefully ignorant they were of their own scriptures. Because the prophets say with one unified voice that it was the goal and plan of God to unite not just Jewish people, but every kindred, tongue, and tribe, and nation, all to the praise and glory of Christ. And the Old Testament prophet said it. They ignored it. So they said, Paul, these Gentiles who are, quote unquote, getting saved, accepting the gospel, before they can really be saved, they need to be circumcised, if they're a dude. Be circumcised. They need to follow the Old Testament law. They need to obey the dietary regulations, and then they can truly be saved. Here's the problem with that. None of those things is included in the gospel. Pastor Monty, you know, I think the way to heaven is I'm going to believe on Jesus and keep the Ten Commandments. Number one, you've already failed at keeping the Ten Commandments. Every person in this room, including the, especially the preacher, we fail. Number two, the Apostle Paul said this, it is not by the keeping of the law. He said, by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. I'm not declared righteous in the sight of God because I keep the rules. And even if I try to keep the rules, I keep the rules imperfectly. So salvation, as mentioned in Galatians, I want to see two things that are from the former scripture I looked at. It opens with two things. Number one, substitutionary atonement. Look at verse number four. We read this a moment ago in our scripture reading. Speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 3, who gave himself for our sins. Does everybody see that? That is substitutionary atonement. He died for my sins. He took upon him the wrath of God. He suffered for my sins. What he received on the cross is what I deserve to receive, but he took my place. That is number one. Number two, look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. Paul said this to a church he had founded. The churches of Galatia, I'm in Acts chapter 16 in my Bible study, so we're into the second missionary journey, but in the first missionary journey, Paul had founded this group of churches in Galatia that he's writing this letter to. In verse number 6, to this church, a group of fresh churches, he says this, I marvel, Paul says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you, now note these words, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What had happened? These promoters of Judaism, though Christian in having received the Lord, they said, it's not enough to receive Christ, churches of Galatia. Now you need to keep the Old Testament rules and regulations, the dietary laws. You need to do all of it. It's not enough just to trust Jesus. And some of the Galatian people, they became really concerned. Well, okay, well, Paul said we just need to come to Christ, but now I guess we need to add this. And they were willing to start embracing this. Now listen carefully, listen carefully. It is of human nature to want to embrace your own works for salvation. The appeal to works religion is that it says you can go part way. I had a young man say to me one time, Pastor Monty, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I've got to work the rest of the way. I've got to meet God halfway. There's not one verse in the Bible that teaches that. In fact, the Bible says that our righteous works, that all of them are as filthy rags. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, hear this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not enough good works that you could possibly assail to do that would get you into heaven. It is Christ and Christ alone. The threat was this, that someone was adding to salvation. Frankly, folks, when it comes to the gospel, there is only one gospel. And we must both protect it and preach it. Paul says in verse number 6 and 7, he describes this changing look. He says, speaking of this other gospel, he clarifies in verse 7, he says, which is not another. Okay, there's no such thing as two gospels or three gospels or a gospel for this group and a gospel for that. He said, no, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Some have come and taught them these things and would, note these words, pervert the gospel of Christ. That's the problem. The problem is not a denominational problem. The problem is a gospel problem. What is the gospel? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul said in Galatians, there are some that had come to these freshly planted churches that they were perverting the gospel. How did they do it? There's three ways, really, to pervert the gospel. Let me give them to you. Number one, by adding to it. By adding to it. The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and grace that is extended when we personally believe, that is the fundamental message of the gospel. But there are some people who want to add to this. I think that this is the most common method by which people pervert the gospel. Certainly it was the problem that was present in the churches at Galatia. It manifests itself today by adding human works, merit, or rituals to the gospel message. Now, probably among Christian churches within the frame of Christendom, the most prevalent perversion of the gospel, can I throw out a great new word for you? Are you ready for this brand new word? The most prevalent perversion of the gospel is sacerdotalism. I know you're ready to go home now. Let me define it. Sacerdotalism is this, that baptism or the Lord's Supper conveys grace, that by participating in that. So what is said in many places today is this. Well, yeah, Pastor Monty, of course, you have to believe on Jesus, but you also have to be baptized to be saved. Now, we're going to talk about that at length in a moment. The gospel is not baptism. I'm not Pastor Monty. You have to believe on Jesus. Of course, believe on Jesus. But I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, or I'm going to take communion over and over again, because that way I'm getting God's grace into my life. Again, Scripture never, ever teaches that. This is a dangerous thing because it perverts the gospel by adding to it. There are some churches that believe that there are seven sacraments that you have to be part of. And if you're part of the seven sacraments and you live good enough and you're faithful good enough, you'll be fast-tracked eventually into heaven. There are others who believe this, that baptism is an entry point to faith. And by the way, this is why they teach infant baptism. We do not baptize infants here, because that's never given anywhere in the Scripture. But here's the reasoning. Here's the reason why, Pastor Monty, in the Old Testament, they circumcised the Jewish boys on the eighth day. Now, here's the reasoning. And in the New Testament, baptism takes the place of circumcision, and therefore we baptize a child. The Greek Orthodox Church baptizing children on the eighth day after their birth. Pastor Monty, why is that not true? Wow, what a confusion. But I can solve it in one question. What about the girls? How does that work? You see, there is no, by the way, there is no Jew that would have equated the idea of circumcision and baptism. How many knew that the Jewish people, the Orthodox, practiced a form of baptism, immersion? They did. It was a ritual called immersed in a mikvah. When I was over in Israel, my first time over there, I was talking on the plane to these rabbis. I love the rabbis. They're super funny, and they're fun to talk to. And I was talking to this rabbi, and I said, if I want to become a Jew, he got a big smile on his face. I said, I'm not doing this. This was after about two hours of conversation. I said, if I want to become a Jew, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Oh, he said, Pastor, it is very easy. He was all excited. He thought he had a convert. It is very easy. He said, number one, he said, I will require you intensive Old Testament studies. But after 2 hours talking to you, you know the Old Testament inside out. I give you a pass. Oh, so I'm one third of the way there. He said, number two, he said, you have to be circumcised. And I said, oh, no problems there. That was taken care of a long time ago. He said, no, it wasn't. I said, yes, it was. This is not something you argue with a guy over. He said, no, it wasn't. He said, it wasn't Jewish circumcision. He said, but, he said, no problem. He said, we'll take care of that, a needle and a drop of blood. Whew. Not interested in converting. And so, and then he said, number three, and this is what really struck me. He said, number three, he said this. He said, then the only thing we have to do after that, is immerse you in a mikvah. I said, what? You immerse in a mikvah? He said, you know, we're going to put you under the water. I said, what are you talking about? He said, baptism. I'm like, what? He said, yeah. He said, we just call it immerse in a mikvah. He said, you call it baptism. He said, you know John the Baptist, don't you? Now, this is the Jewish rabbi talking to me about John the Baptist. I said, yeah, what about John the Baptist? He said, well, John the Baptist gathered all these people together at the riverside, and he preached this stuff to them, and then he said he made them all get in the water and put them under the water. He said, do you think that that was something new to those people? I said, well, I don't know. He said, no. He said, every Jew present recognized that he was putting them under the water as a mark of ritual cleansing toward the coming of Messiah's kingdom. And he said, this is done all over Israel, and when you go to every site, and those of you who are with me saw it, there are what we call baptismal tanks. There are these mikvahs all over Israel. Now, folks, listen, why talk about this? Because, listen, never, ever, ever in the Jewish mind would circumcision be confused with immersion in a mikvah. Never would it be legitimate for me to say the circumcision in the Old Testament is replaced by baptism in the New. Never, never. There's a problem with that kind of thinking. Baptism confuses the issue. But now let's go back to Paul, okay? Because we got to always go back to Paul. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, please. I'll not have time to get through the whole message, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at something Paul said. There was a division in the church at Corinth. There was a problematic division. Some people liked Paul. Other people liked a silver-tongued order named Apollos. Some people liked Peter. They were all divided over these human leaders. Okay, God says the church is never to be divided over human leaders, that God's gifted those to the church. But so Paul asks this question. He says this. He says, now this I say, I'm in verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you at the church saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Oh, and the real pious ones, well, I'm of Christ. So they were divided over these personalities. Verse 13, Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no. Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is no. So quit dividing over human personalities, Paul is saying. And then he says this, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Huh? He only baptized two people. Other people did the baptizing, but Paul only baptized two people. Well, Pastor Monty, isn't baptism part of the gospel? In a moment you're going to see it is not. Verse number 16, Paul says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I can't even remember. He says, I baptized these three folks, one family, and these two other people. I don't even remember. Verse number 17. Why would he not remember? Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Does everybody see that? Get your eye on that verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, notice these words, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you see the dichotomy that is drawn? Do you see that forever verse number 17 puts up a wall between the gospel and baptism? We used to, Pastor Monty, what is baptism? Baptism is, as Pastor Wall explained a moment ago, an outward expression of an inward reality. When someone is placed beneath the water, it pictures their personal faith identification with the death and burial of Christ. When they're brought up out of the water, it pictures their identification with Him in resurrection. It is a testimony. It is a picture similar to the Lord's Supper. It is a testimony. It is a picture. It does not convey grace. For if it did, I would have the power to forbid God's grace to you. Pastor, what are you saying? If salvation were dependent on baptism and I didn't like you, I could just be like, nope, sorry, baptistry closed. No human being should have the power to forbid the grace of God in another man's life. What does Scripture teach? Grace doesn't come as a result of baptism. Baptism is an act of obedience. It's a public testimony. Grace doesn't come as a result of receiving the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial supper. It's an object lesson so that we remember Him in the reality of His death and in His burial and resurrection. What does Scripture teach? Scripture teaches that I come to God by faith. How is grace dispensed? Grace comes through the Word of God, listen to this, and a heart that believes the Word. That is why over and over again, the correct response to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the correct response to the gospel is to believe. And to believe means, according to Ephesians chapter 1, it means to trust. It means to take that which happened in history and personally apply it by faith, trusting in Christ. It means I come to the end of myself, that I realize my religiosity is not enough, my goodness is not enough, that I realize I have sinned against a holy God, I have offended Him, that I come to the place where I recognize that I am a sinner, and that my only hope is not myself, but it is in Christ. When I come to believe that He died on the cross for my sins, when I come to receive Him by trusting Him, that is the moment that I am saved. And if I add something to that, well, you know, Pastor Monty, we believe you got to believe on Jesus, but you've also got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other thing. Every time you add something, humanly speaking, the thing you add will ultimately eclipse the message of the gospel. Let me say that again. Every time you add something to the gospel, the thing that you add, I don't care if you're Baptist or what, Pentecostal, I don't care what you are. Now, Pastor Monty, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. Oh, I don't care what you are. Okay? Every time you add something to the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you eventually eclipse the gospel. In other words, the gospel gets lost. The problem of perverting the gospel, the most common problem, is the problem of adding to it. We add something to it. Some people say, well, the Lord's Supper, they call it the Mass. They'll say, I'm just being specific and I'm not contradicting anybody's doctrine. Somebody says, well, the Mass is when the priest says these words, the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus. And we ingest Jesus that way. I'll give you $10,000 if you can show me that in the Bible. No, no. What is it? It is a memorial supper. Some Protestant people say, well, it's not that the elements really turn into Jesus in any way, but it's his dynamic presence is there and we're still ingesting Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Here's the problem with that. People come to trust their attendance at Mass or communion over Christ. I'm just being plain spoken here because the gospel, we cannot lose the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What is baptism? It's an ordinance of the church. It pictures the, it's an outward expression of an inward reality. What is the Lord's Supper? It is a memorial supper. This is taught, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have time to go there, but you hear it every time we do the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial supper. This do here, what is the purpose? Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It is not to convey some kind of grace. Joining a church or being part of a religious organization, keeping all the rules, keeping all the laws, none of these things added to the gospel are the gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. Some people, and I'll just speak on this for 2 minutes, some people don't add to it. Some people take away from it. What do you mean take away from the gospel? Well, there are churches that preach that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't really God. You take away from the person of Christ, you no longer have the gospel. Jesus, the Bible says, was virgin-born. By the way, he had to be Messiah. I'm not going to go into all of that. Haggai's fourth message, though, in Haggai the prophet. He had to be in order to be the Messiah. He most certainly had to be. But what if someone denies this? Well, Pastor Monty, Jesus didn't really shed his blood for our sins. That's such a pagan and ritualistic idea, he said. But Jesus was a good example. A good example of what? Would a good example be a liar? If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, that he is God, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Because Jesus himself said to the Jews, I and my Father are one. Oh, well, he didn't mean it like that. Every Jew that listens knew he meant it like that. Do you know how I know they knew that? They picked up stones to stone him. Why would they do that? They were accusing him of blasphemy. Well, some people add to the gospel, some people take away from it. They take away from it things that they think may not be comfortable to today's listening people, his deity. They take away from it as, by the way, what good news is that? If Jesus is not God, what good news is it that he died for my sins? He's just another man. If he's just another man, he's just another sinner. Maybe a good guy, but not a perfect guy. I need to have a perfect sacrifice, one that can genuinely pay for my sins and not for his own. The gospel cannot be added to. The gospel cannot be taken from. Pastor Monty, what is the gospel? I want you to listen carefully because you got to get this right. It's not a church. By the way, some of you, I can't believe Pastor Monty mentioned different churches today. I just can't believe he's always coming. Well, number one, believe it. But number two, I didn't say anything about anyone else's church that I didn't first say about the Baptist Church. Did you hear what I just said? I hope I was fair, incredibly fair, because salvation doesn't reside in the Baptist Church. Salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, those historic facts. When I believe on those historic facts, when I trust, when I come to the end of myself and I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, Pastor, how can it be summed up? One last verse and I am done. Romans 10, please. Romans 10 in your Bible. Romans 10, verse 9. I need every eye to look at this. Pastor Monty, I don't like this kind of message. You don't like what the Apostle Paul says. We're just preaching the Bible here. Romans 10, verse number 9. I want every eye on this verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you see that? For, verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. This was the issue in Galatia. There's no difference, Paul said, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the gospel? That Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that if I will trust in him and call upon him to save me, he will graciously save me. I'm relying on him and him alone. Now the question is this. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what religious experience you had in your background. I don't care if well, Pastor Motley, I went through confirmation. Okay? I don't care if you've been pasteurized. I really don't. Some of you do some good, maybe. What I care about is that you've believed on him, because Jesus and him alone is the only way. And the question this morning is, have you believed? Father, I pray you'll take the message. Help us, Lord, to be conservators of the gospel. Father, never adding to it, certainly, Lord, never taking from it, but simply offering Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the genuine and only hope for mankind. Father, if any in this room today need to turn in saving faith to him, I pray that they would. I pray that they would have seen this from the pages of the Bible with great clarity. Speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. We'll stand together and